2 years ago, I was up on this last great day, and I asked a question. Is this the best God can do? Is this the greatest that He can do? And, of course, we begin to look into that and answer the question, is this the best that He can do? Because we've heard sermons through the whole week about God's plan and how mankind is now, and we see that, well, things aren't working out. I mean, you look at society, you look at the way it's headed, you look at Christianity, and when I use that word, I use it for all of those who take Christ's name, knowing that that doesn't make them Christian, but nevertheless, you look at the Christian community, you look at the Muslim community, you look at the Shintoists and all the other religions of the world, and you have to say that God is not very successful, is He? Because He's not converting the world. And don't we know that we're taught that this is the day of salvation? For so many churches believe that this is the day of salvation for all of mankind. If you don't come to Christ, you will burn in hellfire forever. So I ask that question. Is God very successful? Is this His greatest work? Can we look forward to something else, something better? And we began to look in that. Well, I'm not asking that question this year. I just bring it up just for reference. I titled that sermon, God's Greatest Day. Because this day pictures the last great day when God's greatest work will be accomplished. Because it comes after the millennium, during the great white throne judgment period, when all of those who have died not knowing Jesus Christ shall be resurrected, having then an opportunity that you and I have been given. You don't realize just how special it is to have that opportunity in this age, because you're a very small minority of all the humans that were ever born on the face of the earth. We're a small, extremely small, small group. Combine all the groups together, we're very, extremely small. And what did Christ say about the kingdom? It's like a little bit of leaven hidden in a big lump. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows. But there is a succession. There's a first resurrection, which we hope to see. And Paul described that as a better resurrection, because why? Those that take part in the first resurrection, the second death has no power over them, because they are no more physical, can no more perish, but they are like God, they're divine in nature, and very much more powerful. So, what is the deal? Because Protestants tell you that today is the day of salvation. They ask me questions. Do you know the Lord, my brother? And I'm tempted to say, yes, but do you? But I'm polite. I've entitled this message, God's Great Mysteries. And we heard about that during the course of the week. I don't know if it was Mr. Osterloh or somebody brought up the fact that God is mysterious. We heard Mr. Ryan say, what happened to the crowds? And I picked up on that right away, because I had given a sermon a while back and I said, you know, those people weren't looking for a Savior. They were looking for a caretaker to provide them physical sustenance, to get them to the next day. The spiritual matters was over their heads when He said, you know, you have to eat and drink My blood, eat My body. You know, that went right over them. They were much more interested in the food He had to provide. So they were looking for a caretaker, not a Savior. You want to turn to the book of Isaiah. This is a particular scripture that may come to mind during the Passover season. Isaiah, I want to begin here, because who was it during the course of the week? It was Mr. Ryan. He said they had preconceived notions and ideas about Jesus Christ, who He was, what His purpose was, what He was trying to do. Well, they were no different than the people today are. They have these notions, these ideas, these preconceived concepts, these paradigms about Christ. And I delivered a sermon a good while back entitled, paradigms can fill you. And a paradigm is nothing more than an idea, a concept, a theory, if you will, about someone or something. And people of the world have these concepts about who Jesus Christ was and is. And they debate whether he was really a man or was he God? Or was he both? And they bring up strife. In the book of Isaiah, understanding that the world does not know the real Jesus Christ, and even the disciples, his 12, he said, don't you understand? Don't you see? Don't you know? One said, show us the Father. He said, wait a minute. How long have I been with you? You not recognize that I am from the Father? Everything I say, I've seen or heard him say, and everything I do, I've seen him do. And you don't recognize that I came not only to save you, but to reveal the Father. But people have that don't have this idea. They don't have this concept. They don't have this knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. And they're no different than they were many thousands of years ago. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled very high. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming to the earth. My servant, my son, will come and be exalted. But what does verse 14 say? As many were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage was marred, and so was his form. Now we read that and we think, well, it's talking about the fact that they beat him to the point where his ribs would show through the flesh, and his blood drained from his body. And by the time they got him to the stake, there was very little blood left, so he didn't last long. We think of the physical image of Christ being marred and his visage marred and more than any other man. But I'm telling you, what is being said here, really, it's the spiritual image of that man. It was marred. Because they had preconceived ideas about Jesus Christ. What his purpose was. What his message was. And what he was going to do. And even the disciple says, now will you restore the kingdom. Not now. And I don't know when. Not even the angels. But my Father only knows that time. But they question him time and time again. The underlying thoughts in their minds are, will you get these Romans off our back and restore the kingdom to Israel? And give us back our land? He could have said yes, but let me tell you when. But he didn't. He said, no. It's not for you to know now. There's other things that you need to understand. So, by the time we get to the time when Christ walks the earth, there's no wonder why the Pharisees and even his disciples questioned. What about John the Baptist? Remember what he said when he saw him coming? He said, behold, the Son of God. Didn't he? He recognized who he was. But when the trial came, the trial being him put in prison, he said to his disciples, that is, John said to his disciples, go and ask this man, is he the one that is to come, or do we look for another? Hello, John. The same person. But he had a preconceived idea, too, about what Christ was going to do and when he was going to do it. And the world teaches that this is the only day of salvation. This is the only age of salvation. And all of those that don't receive the anointed Son of God in this age will burn in hell forever. Well, my daddy was a good old redneck. I don't know if he ever donned the doors of a church. I really don't have any idea. He died at my footsteps when I was 4 years old. My mother was very religious. She studied our books and our articles, and she underlined them, and she did everything that we did. She was hungry and she was thirsty, but something didn't take root. It fell on stony ground. She was never convicted. So therefore, she was never converted. My mother going to burn in hellfire forever? She went to her grave believing that she was in Christ. She was very religious. A good woman. Made a mistake just like everybody else. My father, all I know about him is the stories I hear. He liked to drink. When he drank, he liked to fight. On one occasion, he hit my mother. Very ashamed when he sobered up. That's what alcohol does sometimes to people. Are they going to burn in hellfire forever? Or will I see them again? Paul worried about his own kinsmen. We'll get to that a little bit later. But first, let's go to the book of Matthew, because there is something interesting about this concept that God laid out to us, and the concept that the Protestants of this world and the Catholics of this world believe and teach. Because they believe to the very core of their being that this is the day. This is the day. And if you don't get it now, you're lost and doomed forever. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood before the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. What's a parable? It's an illustration. It's a riddle. Kind of like a puzzle. And you have to put the pieces together. And if you get a, when you're young, you get a puzzle, maybe has 10 pieces to it, 30 pieces to it, maybe 100 pieces. That's not so hard. Get a puzzle with 1,000 pieces to it, with a lot of water like this out here, and the mountains with the trees and all the different colors. How long will it take you to figure that puzzle out? Long time. We're still trying to figure the puzzle out. We were in here last night in the Bible study trying to figure out that puzzle. We see through that glass dimly. We don't understand all things, but we get together and we sharpen. We hone our skills. We, you know, iron sharpens iron. So we're trying. We're learning. We're still growing. God is still working with us. And as long as he does, we're in good hands. But it says here, in this conundrum here, this parable, it says, hey, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Verse 5. Some fell on stony places, where there had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And I believe my mother fell in that particular category. I really did. The soil wasn't there. It wasn't cultivated. And it wasn't deep enough. So the roots didn't grow. In verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. And guess what? God has granted you those ears. Continuing. The disciples came and said to him, why? Why? Why do you do this? Why? Why can't you be plain? Why can't you be straightforward? Why can't you just speak in everyday language English? Because I don't understood those, you know, parables. The boy I used to work with said, I don't understand. He answered him and said, because it is given. You catch that? It is given what? Unto you. It's given. Did you buy it? Did you earn it? Did you pray enough that it just came to you? Prayer helped me. My wife planted a seed. I owe my wife, and I owe my father, and I owe my Savior. The women do good works. My wife taught me about the Sabbath. I didn't comprehend it, and I didn't necessarily believe it, but I had that seed there, and I kept, I've got to check this out. So, my thoughts about the Sabbath were this, any day of the week. And I was challenged by Mr. Armstrong, Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong, to go to a Catholic dictionary and look at the word Sabbath. And I did. And they plainly said, we changed your Sabbath. And my next question was, who gave you the right? And I had my answer. Nobody. They took it upon themselves. That seed was planted. It began to grow. It began to nurture. And I prayed about it. And I got on my knees and I'd pray every time I read my Bible and say, Father, please tell me what you want me to know. Because this world is full of confusion. How many different denominations are there? Hundreds? Thousands? And we're not the majority. those that call themselves Christians are a minority of the people of this world. Now, the Islamic community, they believe that Jesus was a prophet. The Jews, they believe Jesus was a prophet. Neither one of them believed that he was the anointed Son of God. They're doomed to hellfire forever. What about the poor Africans? The question was asked. One of the ministers went to visit with a lady, and this happens sometimes. The spouse was sitting there, began to give his paradigms on how God works. That this is the only day of salvation, and we must go out and evangelize and reach everybody and save everybody, because that's what God wants us to do. Well, he's right about preaching and evangelizing, but God's not interested in the whole world right now. He's got the whole world in his hands, but he's going to do it in his time. So the guy says, you know, this is what needs to be done. And the minister from the Church of God said, well, wait a minute. What happens to that man? The minister, the evangelist, has a flat tire and never reaches that man in his village with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about they never know about Jesus Christ? How about they never hear his name? How about they never are enlightened? And the man says, well, I believe that if that happens, then God takes care of them and they'll be in the kingdom anyway. The minister thought about it a little bit. He said, well, okay. Why do you bother going to them and give them a chance to be lost? Because if you preach the gospel and they reject the gospel, then they are lost. And if you believe that they're going to be okay if you don't reach them, well, don't worry about them. God will take care of them. And they'll be in that first resurrection. After that, the conversation got real one-sided, as you can imagine. Matthew here says, it is given unto you know the mysteries, that is the hidden truth. The hidden truth. Hidden. Why does God hide them? There's various reasons for that. We'll look at some of them. Why does he hide them? But he says here, it's given unto you to know the mysteries, the hidden truths of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. He doesn't give it to them. Why? Because doesn't everybody know that he's trying to save the whole world today? That's not what he says. It's just the opposite of what he says. Verse 12, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall it be taken, even that which he has. Therefore speak I to them in mysteries or parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is the fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. A lot of times it's because of the paradigms, the preconceived ideas and notions about who God is and what he's trying to do, what he's trying to accomplish, and what his gospel is. You know, they don't teach commandment keeping. If they do, they leave the fourth one under the door. They don't preach and teach that the festivals of the world are to be abstained from because of their pagan roots. But they embrace them. They don't teach that we should keep God's commandments and his holy days, his high Sabbath, his weekly Sabbath, because they think that that's Jewish. Well, it was God's word given to the Jewish people as well as the other 11 tribes of Israel. So he says here, verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross. That's callous. And their ears are dull of hearing. And they have their eyes, they have closed. So initially, it comes from the people. They turn a deaf ear. They turn away. They don't want to see it. No, don't confuse them with the truth here. I have my own little niche in religion, and it's real easy. Once saved, always saved, and, you know, just show up maybe every Easter or maybe on Christmas, and, you know, maybe show up on Sunday and go out for a round of golf or, you know, go grocery shopping or do whatever, you know, just, you know, think about what I'm going to do. The football game comes on. I hope he shuts up really quick, because if he doesn't, I'm going to miss the opening kickoff. He continues to say this after they have done this, verse 15. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But wait a minute, Jesus. That's what you're here for. To heal everybody. Now. Because if you don't, they'll burn in hell forever. But that's not what he said. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. They heard, but they didn't hear. They see, but they didn't see. David is blind, but yet he sees. And he was added to the family yesterday along with Mary. Two new members. Two more for our side. Two more victories. We'll take them one at a time. But that's what God is doing. He's picking, he's choosing, he's selecting. Somebody mentioned this week about the elect, the select. And God has always worked with a remnant throughout all the scriptures. They're replete with the fact that God works with a small number, a small group, a remnant, a little lump that's going to be put into a big lump that will grow and grow and grow in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will get larger and larger. And on a great white throne judgment period, it will be huge. Because most people have never received the word, the story. Isaiah 6. What happens to all those people? What about my mother, my father? I never knew what I'd have turned out to be if my father had lived. Maybe God was being merciful to me because he was somewhat of a redneck and a racist. Sarah Parks died. I believe that's her name. Beg your pardon? Rosa Parks. A lady who decided after a long day's work sitting on the bus that was full, she had as much right to sit there as anybody else. Bus driver made her get tried to make her get up. She refused, and they rest. Great lady, because she stood up for oppression. She stood against oppression by sitting down. Just had to mention her. That was almost 50 years ago, and so it began. Isaiah 6. Let's begin in verse 8. Because God is coming back, and as a bumper sticker says, he's going to be angry, and we got to remember. He's going to save everybody right now, isn't he? But what does it say? Isaiah 6. Let's go quickly. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, and send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear indeed, but understand not. See indeed, but perceive not. That is, I don't understand. If he's trying to save everybody now, why would he do that? Because you do know he has a hand in the blinding of their eyes and their ears. And so does the God of this world, in case I fail to mention that. In the book of Corinthians, it says, because of the God of this world, they don't understand. They say. So all three take part in this. But it is God that shuts them up. But God concludes them in unbelief. Why would he do that? Let's go a little bit further. He says here, they're not going to see or not going to perceive. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. How long? Verse 11. And he answered, until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and land utterly desolate. And we're told, we read about it couple of different times in the book of Matthew and other places in the gospel account, unless the Lord cuts those days short, there should no flesh be saved alive. So yes, he is coming back and he is upset. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. This is not God's greatest day. It's not his greatest work, but it is coming. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Speaking of God's power and his ministry, it talks about Verse 3, if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Ooh, the category of the lost. There's the lost and there's the saved. Are the lost ever found? Protestants would have you to believe that no, they're not found, they're just lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Mark 4, and verse 9. And he said unto them, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. And God has given you that ear, and he's given you the eyes to see. Even if you're blind, you can see. And that scripture came to me when David was going for his baptismal. The eyes of the blind shall see. His mind's eye is open. Mark 4. And when he was alone, they asked, and they that were about him with the 12, asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries or the hidden truths, if you will, of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. You know, there's two categories here. There's the ins and the outs. And everybody's not in. Most people are out. Very precious few are called to this, or I should say elect. Many are called. Many are given the invitation. Many are called, but few are selected or the chosen. Makes you special? It does. Not of ourselves, but God does that. So we have this treasure in this earthly vessel that God has given us. And we are special in His sight, even though we are who we are. And we don't like all that we see about ourselves or each other. But God looks at us through Christ's eyes, and He loves us. And He says here, but unto them that were without, all these things are done in parables, or, you know, things that are hard to see, that seeing they may see and not perceive. In hearing, they hear this word, but they don't understand. The light bulb hasn't been turned on. The two wires aren't connected. What kind of analogy you want to use, it's not there for them. And God has not given it to them. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. But isn't that the purpose for Christ, to come to forgive sins? Mary? Yeah. That was His purpose. But was He doing it for everyone? We know the answer is no. He was not. This mystery, a secret mystery. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. And let's go to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a puzzle. And there's more than 1,000 pieces. And it's sometimes difficult. Especially when you read Paul's writings. Peter said some of his writings are difficult. Some wrestle to their own destruction. It's a mystery. God's great mysteries. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit reveals it to him. So if you have been impregnated with His Spirit, and you understand, you comprehend because He wanted it that way. Not because you wanted it, necessarily. Although it does take our cooperation. But I tell you, many, many people search and read and more deeply than I do, and you do, and have not seen. Why? Well, they have a lot of preconceived ideas and notions about Jesus Christ and about God the Father and about what He said and what He wants. Many shall come in My name, saying, Christ, recognizing that He's the Son of God. Even the devils know and tremble that there is one God who is above all. But how many of them are going to be in God's kingdom? It's not enough just to know. But to know Christ and to believe in Christ is to do what he says, because he set the pattern. He followed his Father's pattern, and he gave us that pattern, that example for us to follow. He didn't do everything for us. They say, just believe, and you shall be saved. Well, what's believe mean? If you believe what he says to the young man that came to him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, keep the commandments, all 10. Okay. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. God's great mysteries, his great riddles. I think I forgot to read the part where it says, we have the mind of Christ in us. And that's the only way and the only reason we understand the mysteries of God, is because we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. We have the Spirit of God, which opens up the Scriptures. That comforter that shall lead you to all truth, because it's called the Spirit of Truth. And we must worship God in spirit and truth. And if they're mysterious, it's because God is not revealing them to us. But he is revealing them to us. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the stewardship of the grace of God which is given to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the hidden truth, as I wrote aforetime in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He is a mystery. To the world, they don't think so, but he is a mystery. Because of preconceived ideas and notions, paradigms about Christ and his purpose and his message, they are confused. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, or whereof, I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't care how much you search. If it's not given, you're not going to receive. You're not going to comprehend. You're not going to understand. You're not going to follow through. Because you're lost. And God does this. He has a part in it. He continues here. Verse 9. And to make all men see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in the God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Remember the parable says, God said, I sent all of my prophets rising up day and night, preaching to you, teaching you, trying to correct you, trying to show you the right way, and you killed them. You put them in their grave. And he says, surely they will receive my son. They received him. They didn't like what they saw. We come to the day of Pentecost, and how many disciples are there? What happened to that crowd of 5,000 and the other, what was it, 3,000 were fed on another day occasion? What happened to the crowd? On the day of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples gathered. The caretaker was gone. The Savior was there, but the caretaker was gone. They were not looking for a Savior, but a caretaker. What happened to those big crowds? The parable says, surely they'll receive my son. John, the first chapter. I don't even have to read it to you, do I? Christ came to his own, they received him not. Must I read it? You know what it says, don't you? Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What about all those Jews today that are still looking for Messiah? We meet right next door to a Jewish synagogue in the town which I serve, Texarkana. Right next door is a Jewish synagogue. Very rarely see them, even on the Sabbath. I think a lot of times they're kind of like the Lightfoot Baptist. You know what Lightfoot Baptist is? I didn't know until I saw a expose on Harry Truman, who said he was a Lightfoot Baptist. He said, if you don't know what that means you can mow your yard on Sunday. So, the Lightfoot Jews, the Jewish people, will go to services sometimes late on Friday evening so they can get up Saturday morning and open up their shops. You see, there's all different kinds of sects of also the Jewish community. There's the Lightfoot Jews, I guess you might call them. Then there's the Orthodox, which would never, ever think about doing anything on the Sabbath day. It's a wonder they roll out of the bed. We meet right next door to them, but there's one day that they will keep faithfully. Can you guess what it is? Who? Yom Kippur. Why? Well, there's a scripture that says, if you don't keep it, bad things are going to happen, real bad things. So they're there next door to us when we're keeping the Day of Atonement. They're there. But they don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe he's a prophet. What about those Jewish people? We'll get into that a little bit later. But let's look at this. John, the first chapter. And I think I'll just skip that chapter. You know what it says, don't you? Christ came to his own, they received him not. They rejected him. So let's just move along. Matthew, the 21st chapter. For the sake of time, let's move. I know I have more notes than I could probably use in a couple of days, so we'll move along. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and I want to look at beginning verse 33. Another parable. This was about a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to his husbandmen and went to a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and he beat one and killed another and stoned another. The prophets. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise. But at last he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence, they will respect, they will reverence my son. Verse 38, but when the husband saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. Remind you of any stories you've read in the Bible? Verse 40, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those husbandmen? Verse 41, they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons. You know, it was given unto the Jews first to receive the gospel of the kingdom of God. But the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Because they rejected the cornerstone, they rejected Christ, they rejected the rock, they rejected the Son of God, so it was given unto the Gentiles. So he says here, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you ever read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. In verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts 13. Remember, God's great mysteries have been revealed to his chosen, his elect. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city together came to hear the word of God. But then the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy. They were the leaders of the church. They were the hierarchy. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, you Jewish community. Okay? And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. So we turn to the Gentiles, for so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained. Oh? So that means there's some that's ordained to eternal life, they believe. As many as God ordained to eternal life, they believe. But what about the rest that were not ordained to eternal life? God has a rotisserie for them. Shove it through them, turn them. Automatic rotisserie. Nobody even has to take there and crank it. It just works and works and works and works. He says here, those that were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Why would they do that to Paul? There's various and sundry reasons why they didn't like Paul. One of the reasons was they knew his reputation. They knew his past. And they still looked at him as the murderer and the one who caused those to be martyred and brought before the magistrates and put in prison and killed. They wouldn't let his past go. They remembered Paul of old before conversion. They would not let Paul's past die. He said he's not worthy. So they stirred up the chief men of the city, verse 50, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast, but they shook off the dust of their feet against him and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But why would they be filled with the Holy Spirit and joy? Because they left behind some people that were lost. If I was an evangelist and I thought this was the only day of salvation, I would be grieving for the lost. And we'll look at illustrations where Paul grieved for his own people, and he says, what's going to happen to them? And he gives the answer. So we don't have to guess. In John, the 6th chapter, verses 44 and 45, Jesus Christ says, I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. We know that no one can come to the Son but whom the Father calls. Right? Okay. Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. John 15. John 15, verse 15. The blinding that takes place is first induced, if you will, by the people. Satan has a hand in that. Because it says about those that are given the seed, you know, it falls in stony places. He comes along and he takes it away from them. What was already rooted and planted, he takes it away from them. And then the people, they come and they receive it for a little while and it's really joyous to them and they're really excited about it. And then what happens? Persecution comes because of the good news and they fall away. They can't handle it. Are they aborted forever? I don't think so. John 15. Let's go to verse 15. You have not chosen me, but henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I have explained it to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I like that word. I have appointed you. And see, God's going to have a lot of appointments for us in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You'll receive your appointment, your assigned duty, your assigned sovereignty over a city or cities, where you'll be the supreme sovereignty over that city. There will be supreme sovereignties over you. And then it'll go up the line. We know that David will be a supreme sovereignty over all 12 tribes of Israel. And where will be Jesus Christ? King of kings and Lord of lords. Sovereign of sovereignties. Sovereignty. Supreme power. Until the time he puts down all. And then the Father will come and he will be under his Father. We have our appointments ready for us. And God's placing those for us. Let's go to Isaiah the 11th chapter. Because God is angry. And, you know, people say he's trying to save the world. And they're going to be delivered. And there's going to be this great rapture. And everybody's going to escape the tribulation. They have any signs in the day of God's anger? Isaiah 11. Prophecy of Christ. It says, verse 1, and there shall come a forth out of a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Smite it. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Let's drop down now to verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which are left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. A remnant shall go over into that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What about the rest? Let's continue. Let's go to the 13th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 13. Let's look at verses, begin verse 6. Howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, and pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that is in travail. And they shall be amazed at one another. Amazed, why? Because God is angry. And there was no rapture that was going to save them from the day of the Lord. Because they don't believe in the succession of the time events that are listed in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and other places in the Gospel accounts, where he says the tribulation, the heavenly signs, and then the day of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, it tells us that the last trump, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and those that are left that are his, that are still alive, shall be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. It doesn't say they're going to be raptured off. I read in my Bible where a lot of the saints will be martyred. And at one point in time where they're sending up these prayers and it's toward the last days and they're saying, please, God, do something. And he says, well, wait a minute, just a minute. A little more time so that some more of my saints may be martyred. The rapture is a theory. It's a paradigm. It's a deadly paradigm. Because they believe that God is going to take them away, usher them away from this planet just before the tribulation. No. Unless those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. He continues here. And he says, men's hearts shall melt, verse 7, they shall be afraid. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I told you that we must preach repentance to save those who God has appointed, whom God has given to reach those that he is calling. We know we're not going to save the world. If we were supposed to save the world, we're pitifully short. We got two more out of billions. But that's not God's purpose at this time. But he will punish them. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, which means rare, very rare. By the time I come back and get through, mankind will be rare. We're not talking about cooking either. But there'll be few. Okay. We talked about Christ's image being marred, and certainly it was. Now, let's go to Romans, the 9th chapter, because Paul has a lot to say about his own countrymen. Paul, he fretted about it. He worried about it. He probably lost some sleep, I'm sure. But God gave him the conclusion. Jesus Christ taught Paul the mystery. Romans 9. Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I say the truth. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness. Three times he says, this is it. I lie not. I bear witness. I gave you the truth. My conscience is clear in the Holy Spirit that I have great, great burden, great heaviness, and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who did not receive the gospel, who did not receive the mystery, who it was not given to receive the mystery. I worry about them. I fret. And he said, I wish I were separated myself. Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. All these things were given to them. They were the first to be called. And it goes down here and says about Jacob and Esau. Verse 13, as it was written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, or loved less. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that wills or runs or says, take me, Father, I'm here. But it's the Father who appoints, who selects. And whom he wills, he hardens. He makes them stubborn. Not that he has to work very hard at it. We're all stiff-necked Israelites, even if we're Gentiles. And when it comes to Pharaoh, he said he hardened Pharaoh's heart, but let me tell you something, it wasn't difficult. Pharaoh already had the attitude. He already had the attitude. All he needed was just an avenue or venue to express it, and God gave it to him in no uncertain terms. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If they're not saved, then they're lost. There's two categories, saved and lost. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness. It is not given to them to know God's righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness which is of law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. Let's drop down now to verse 13. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him and who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? And he said, yes, they heard. Their sound went out to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, yes, they knew. I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. The Gentiles, it was given to some of them. What was not given to the Jews or the Israelites, it was given to some of the Gentiles. And Paul was somewhat disturbed about it. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid! But he just got through saying they were lost. But you see, God has a plan to find the lost. Verse 2. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not what the scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, you know, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down your altars, and I alone am left. And he said, no, I have reserved, verse 4, 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election, the selection, the grace of God. And so we walk by the grace of God in knowledge
Verse 7.
What then? Israel has not obtained that which it sought for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. They were hardened. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, verse 9, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid that this should happen. But they are lost. But rather, through their fall, the salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Because everybody knows what the Jewish community and the Israelites thought about the Gentile people. Acts the 10th chapter. When Peter went to Cornelius, what was that vision about? Did it say we can eat anything we want to now? No. It said those Gentiles God was cleansing. And he told Peter. Because Peter wondered about that vision. He wasn't going to eat any of that stuff. He knew that wasn't the answer. So he waited. And God says, what man that I have cleansed, call you not common or unclean? That was the conclusion of that whole scene in Acts, the 10th chapter. Continuing here, let's look at this. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, verse 12, and the diminution of them the riches of the Gentiles, that is the diminution of the Israelites, how much more their fullness? For I speak to the Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office, I glorify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, my countrymen, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving them but the life of the dead? The life of the dead. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2. I believe I already read it, didn't I? I didn't read the last part. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And what was the preaching of Christ to the Gentiles, to the Jews? It was foolishness. It was a stumbling block. They couldn't perceive that this man from Galilee was the Son of God. This man that was not bringing the kingdom to him at that time. He couldn't be. Don't you know that no prophet comes from that country, from that city? These things are to be spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself is judge of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we brethren, have the mind of Christ. Now John, the 7th chapter. John 7. And let's go to verse 37. Here he explains, in the last day, the great day of the feast, that day we're observing today, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, go to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation 20. Understanding that there is more than one resurrection, and there's a purpose behind that. I'll get right down to the part where it says, verse 3, and cast him into a bottomless pit, that is devil and Satan, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, that I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years was finished. Speaking parenthetically, this is the first resurrection. Those that came up and set up thrones and principalities, set up a kingdom with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those of us under him. That is the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live until 1,000 years was finished. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go and deceive the nations which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I'll drop down now to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. We call it the great white throne judgment period. Great white throne. The last great day. God's greatest work is going to begin. And he says here, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Millions, billions of people coming up. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. What books? These books. They were opened. And another book which was opened, the book of life. Why did he open it up the second time? To show the lost that your name is in, not in there? No. Open it up to add names to that book. Add names to the book. Because it says here, they shall be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found at that point in time in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now let's go to John 5, verse 28. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, even the lost. Now, we got to hurry up on this. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Ezekiel 36. And let's go to verse 16. My book says, a new heart and a new spirit. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before them, before me, as the uncleanness of a removed woman. He talks about pouring out fury. Verse 19, he scatters them. And verse 20, among the heathens. Let's drop down to where I want to get to. Verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take from among you the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you to your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will help you to understand and comprehend when I do this. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. I will cause you to do this. Verse 27. Now let's go to, we could go to chapter 37, which is the Valley of Dry Bones, where it pictures the physical resurrection of Israel. But we'll go right to verse 25 of Romans 11 chapter, because I left off something there. Romans 11, beginning verse 25. Because Paul, again, worried about his own countrymen. But God, that is Jesus Christ, had given him the answer. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Talking to the Roman congregation, he says, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved in their own resurrection. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Let me ask you this. Why would God shut anybody up in this age? I can think of a couple of reasons. The book of Hebrews and Peter come to mind. God said it is better for a man to never know me than to know me and turn away. You suppose God knows, possibly, who will and won't turn away? He does have to test us, doesn't he? He does have to test us. Wouldn't it be awful for him to go ahead and cleanse people today, open their minds up, open their hearts up, and have them fall away and turn back? God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. He calls us. He tests us. He tries us. He converts us. And he'll do the same for Israel when it's their time. But not today. Now, I want to conclude here. Let's look at Isaiah 55. Because I've been talking mostly about the Israelites. But here, the invitation, we've heard that before. The invitation is given to all nations. Isaiah 55. And let's begin in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsts comes to the waters, and he that has no money, come you and buy and eat. Yeah, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. My Bible says a free offer to mercy to all. That free offer. Wherefore why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that did not know you, the Gentiles. And nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way. Let me conclude now. Let's see. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let's see, I actually have a couple more scriptures to go through right quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter we more normally read about the resurrection. Beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that are slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that they that are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. At the end of the great white throne judgment period, God the Father himself will come down. He puts down the last rule and last authority and all power. Let's see, verse 28. And when he has done all this, put all in subjection and subdued them, then shall the Son also himself be in subjection unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in and all. Revelation 21, the last chapter, the last verse. Believe me. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I look forward to the day when Jesus Christ of Nazareth comes back to this earth to set up his kingdom. And I look even more forward to the time when I can see my Father again, and I can be at his graveside when he rises. And the man that I never knew will come to know me in Jesus Christ.